Hey, greetings. It's Brother Two Post, don'tperish.com, John 424 Radio. I want to come back to you. We're going to get started in Titus chapter 3 in our verse-by-verse study. We got one done. We got two done. We're going to start at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 today. You can go to don'tperish.com, click on the verse-by-verse tab, find all the other verse-by-verse Bible studies, the different books we've been studying, working our way through. Let's get right at Titus 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." All right, so Brother Paul is talking about putting the things in mind that he's been teaching in this short epistle. And this tells us that what we read in Scripture and what these godly men inspired by the Holy Spirit did, you know, this sounds so rudimentary, but it's so true, and so many people miss it. The Word of God has a purpose in our life and serves a purpose in our life, and we're supposed to read it, study it, meditate on it, and obey it. Many people just hardly read it. Hardly anybody meditates and studies it rightly, and hardly anybody is obeying it fully. So I guess I just wanted to say how important it is that as we read these things in Scripture, that we are, as Paul says, put them in mind. Put them in mind. I like that. So what he's talking about here, principalities and powers, he's talking about governmental authorities, right? It's backed up by the next verse, or the next words. He says, obey magistrates. This is governing rulers and authorities over us. So let's talk about this. So we saints are to have, remember, going back to the Titus 1 study, an elder, teacher, leader is supposed to have a good reputation. And that should go for all of us. It's just he's held even higher. As saints, we should have a good reputation with the authorities around us. As we're obeying the laws of man, as long as it does not cause us to disobey God and sin against God. In Acts 5:29, Peter said, I think we should obey God rather than men, when the leaders told them to stop preaching Jesus. So as long as we're not sinning against God, disobeying God, going against his word, we are called to obey the authorities that are over us, local, federal, state, whatever. It's what we're charged to do. In other places of the Bible, it talks about that as well. Peter talks about it. Jesus talked about it. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's our call. It's our charge. We're not citizens here, but we're to conduct ourselves as law-abiding citizens for the glory of God. Now, I'm in America. Many people in America, I'm sure it's like this all over the world, they like to rebel against their governing authorities because they disagree with them. Oh, that Republican, or oh, that Democrat, or oh, that Independent, or oh, this tax, or oh, this law, whatever. But that's not biblical or godly to do so unless it goes against God's word. Now, you take a law like abortion. I can see why people protest that, call it out, work hard to overturn it. I get it. It's murder of the innocent unborn. That's going against God's word. That's the type of stuff that we can stand up against, but we can still do it in a way that is God-honoring. That's another whole topic in itself. But our Master, Messiah, Creator, Savior, Jesus Christ, he didn't rebel against his rulers. Think about this. He was under cruel, wicked, pagan, occult Roman Empire. They were ruling over Israel at the time of Jesus' life. And what did he tell his disciples? He said, give them your tax money. Ready? Mark 12:17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Hey, money, taxes, laws, that's all of man. Give it to man. That's what Jesus was saying. We're not of this world, right? Jesus said, my sheep are not of this world, neither am I of this world. Let's not get caught up in the world's affairs. Taxes, government, sports, politics. We don't get caught up in all this. Paul warned us, 2 Timothy 2:4. Let no man that warreth, or no man that warreth, entangle himself in the affair of this life, that he may please the one who has chosen him to be a soldier. Yeah, Christ called us to be his soldier. We don't get tangled up fighting for other things of this world, do we? No, that's foolish and unbiblical. So remember that in your life. Obey the authorities as long as it doesn't cause you to disobey God. I don't care if it's fair. I don't care if it doesn't seem right. It doesn't matter. It's unimportant in eternity. There's a big thing out now with a modern pastor that has gone NAR here in Tennessee in the United States, and now his county is suing him because he didn't get, supposedly, I don't know what's the truth, he says he didn't need building permits or asked for them. They said they didn't get them. He doesn't have a watershed program. They've added buildings that they said they shouldn't have, tents and all this stuff. I don't know what the deal is, but the county's suing him for noise. I guess there's a noise problem and they're going to pass a noise ordinance, and he's ready to fight them with all that he is and all that he has, all his money, all his people, and they're all getting worked up about it like as if it's a Christian issue. But, you know, obey the codes. You know, don't play your music so loud. He's right near residential people. Don't smear the gospel. Focus on the gospel, right? Who cares if you got to get building codes? Who cares if you got to put up this kind of building, that kind of building? Who cares if you can't play your music at ear bleed? I'm amazed at what they put up with. We have to have a good reputation, otherwise we're just going to smear the gospel, right? Absolutely. And then he says that we're to be about good works of the Lord. At the end of that verse there, it said, ready to do every good work. Remember in the previous study, we talked about that we're made unto good works. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we're created for good works, or 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we're supposed to be about good works, not fighting the government, obeying God, then obeying the government. And Paul tells us how to treat the government officials as we go here. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All right, so Paul is telling us how to conduct ourselves in this world that we're not part of. We're in the world, we're not of it. He says, speak evil of no man. That means blaspheme, to rail, to revile, to speak evil of, to rail at. So we're not supposed to do that. So a good example is like if you have a president of your country you don't like, or prime minister or whatever, don't say nasty things about him. Doesn't mean you can't critique his moral stances. It doesn't mean that you can't say I disagree with that or that, but don't speak evil of him, calling him names, things like that. We see that all the time in American politics. It's a dirty, ugly, nasty business, and a lot of so-called Christians take part in it, and it's wickedness. Now, what Paul is saying here does not apply to false teachers and calling out sin. How do I know this? Because all over Scripture, Paul and Jesus called out false teachers, and they called out sin, and they rebuked false teachers. Clearly, when he says all men, he's talking about the, in context, the officials he's just talking about. Be kind to the officials around you. We're not kind to false teachers, all right? And calling out a false teacher is not speaking evil of him anyway. So I just wanted to put that in there. In context, this is talking about government officials. And basically, yeah, we should be kind and gentle and meek to all people. There is a time, though, for rebuke and even righteous anger. Paul and Jesus both showed us that. Paul told men to cut their manhood off. Jesus made a whip and drove people out. Time and a season for everything, as Solomon said. Paul goes on to say, not brawlers. So this is to be peaceable, not a fighter, right? And here in America, we have this Christian nationalist movement. They've merged Christianity with the political government and the hopes of the government, and they're patriots, and they worship America, and they worship Donald Trump, basically worship him, lift him up. America was founded on killing and war over taxes. That's not of God, okay? Jesus never would have done that. Jesus would have said, pay him their taxes. America went to war and killed thousands or millions of people. I don't know how many died in the Revolutionary War, thousands, let's say many, many, many thousands. I think several hundred thousand Americans died, and I don't know how many English died. over a 3% tax. Does that sound like a godly reason to go fight and kill people? I don't think so. So Paul is saying, showing meekness to all men. He goes on and he talked about, speak evil of no man, don't be a brawler, be gentle, showing meekness to all men. All right, so meekness, gentleness, right? Fair, moderate, mildness. I can speak to this. So as a street preacher, almost every time I go out to preach, I have to deal with event managers, city officials, or police, or angry people. A lot of times I get to talk to people nice too, but I got to deal with all these other people. And so if I treat them mean-spirited, disrespectful, rude, nasty, a reviler, calling them names, that's not going to help my cause, is it? Not at all. So usually what I do is I'm very firm. I stand on what I know are my rights. I tell them, sorry, sir, I can't do that. I'm not leaving here. I'm going to just keep preaching. I am not breaking any laws. You can check with the police. The police usually show up. If they make contact, which rarely they do, because most times they go, why, I can't contact him because he's not breaking any laws. By law, they can't even contact me unless I'm breaking a law. Police can't just walk up to you and start asking you questions. You can say, why are you asking me questions? Well, no reason. Okay, I'm just going to go then. So there is corrupt police officers. You have to be careful. We need to be very wise. So when I deal with people, I try to be very direct. I try to be kind. I offer the gospel. I tell them I'm going to preach on. I know what the law is. I'm peaceful. I'm just going to keep preaching. I usually walk away. So far, it's worked 100% of the time. Never been arrested yet. I wish it worked that good with mockers, but it doesn't. All right. So we have to be very careful how we conduct ourselves. Gentle, mild, moderate. This is not with false teachers. Okay. I want to say that again. So think about that. Recap on verse 2. Speak evil of no man. Don't be a brawler. Be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. All right, again, not including false teachers. We should be kind, gentle, and meek to all men. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Wow, what a list of wicked sins. Yeah, that was us. Any of you were honest before you were a Christian, spirit-filled, born-again Christian. That was us. And I like how Paul turns the focus on the believers, the saints. Because what I find is many believers, so-called believers, get upset with their sinful people in government. And government is sinful. All right? And they think they're better than them. They have a self-righteous attitude. And I always like to preach in the streets that I am no better than any one of you. I don't deserve heaven more than any one of you. We all deserve hell equally. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm sure I've sinned a lot more than all you put together, I always tell people. But I preach the gospel and I say, I am different. And God's word has humbled me and stripped away my pride. And I think that's what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to strip away the pride of people so that we don't say, oh, we're Christians, we're better. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The tax collector beats his chest and says, God have mercy on me. The Pharisee goes, I give tithes and I pray and I go to the temple and I'm glad I'm not like them. That's self-righteousness. That's pride. God hates pride. God hates self-righteousness. So I like how Paul's taking a shot here to level the playing field, saying, you're no better than them. You know better than the worst politician. You know better than the mass murderer in the eyes of God. You know better than anybody. Isn't it Jesus who said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. Jesus was trying to get us to see this. Jesus was trying to level it to say, don't think you're good. You're not. Think of your need that will keep you humble. Amen. Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that shall humble himself, he shall be exalted. So if you're pride on earth, you're going to be, if you make it to heaven, you're going to be squashed. Basically, it's the opposite is what I'm trying to say. But if you're humble on earth, you'll be exalted, possibly lifted up. Perhaps the Lord will use you for more things and give you more things to oversee, to take part in for his glory. So to be humble. The thing I'm trying to get across there is whoever's last on earth will be first in heaven. Whoever's first in heaven will be last on earth. That type of thing. That type of mindset. So let's always keep a right view of ourselves. We're all a bunch of ex-willful sinners, talking to the born-again true saints here. Called by God, saved by his grace, walking now in holiness and obedience, all for his glory. So we live in this world, we're not of it. We're called out, we're the ecclesia, the called out ones, but we're no better than everyone else. Let's be humble as we walk this all out, amen? Verse 4, but after that kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. All right, so once again, Paul lacing in the gospel here, we get a reminder of the goodness, kindness of God, which is God our Savior. The love of God, our Savior, towards men. There you go. Our Savior is deity right there. More evidence for you. We saw it in the last study as well. He says, Christ appeared to seek and save the lost, is basically what we're talking about here. After the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared. So Christ appeared to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. Remember we talked about in our last study, redemption. We should always be about redemption. A rebuke is for redemption. Exhorting is for redemption. Fellowship's for redemption. Bible study's for redemption. Preaching's for redemption. Handing our gospel cards out for redemption. It's all for redemption. All right? All of it. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I preach it all the time. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. So that's our goal, to go out, invite people to come in, invite them to repentance, show them their great need, warn them of the danger. I like to talk about warning them about the, telling them about the goodness of God and warning about the severity of God. Romans 11. Romans 2 says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Romans 11 talks about the severity and the goodness. Make sure you're walking in it or you'll be cut off like Israel was, even you Gentiles. Yeah, be careful. And I have to say, I like this book of Titus and I really like Paul's teaching in general. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He never gets far away from the aspects of the gospel. Have you noticed that? He's always about something to do with faith, repentance, being made new, walking in obedience, doctrine, holiness, and enduring. Paul is always close to those aspects and that's the gospel. I love that. I try to imitate that when I preach, never getting far from that. So let's keep all of that in mind as we consider verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. So the kindness and the love. God was merciful. We'll talk about that in a minute. And God is kind and God is merciful. Otherwise, we all would have never, how do I say this? Noah would have been wiped out with everyone else because I'm sure Noah wasn't a perfect, perfect man like a Savior. He had some issues, I'm sure, but he was righteous by faith. And God spared him. So God is merciful. He could have wiped out everybody and everything. Look at how he spared Nineveh. Look at how he spared some out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. So let's remember that. God our Savior, the kindness appeared towards all men. Or it says towards men. The last study, was it? I believe it talked about all men, that God wanted all men to be saved. I think that was an earlier part of, or the later part of chapter 2. Let's go to verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, so not by works of righteousness, that's right. What's right before God, holiness, obedience, goodness, all of that. We're not saved by our works. Nope, I don't teach that. We need the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. He's our covering. We need that. But, you know, everybody says that and they go, yep, he's our covering as they live on in sin and worldliness, carnality, false churchianity. No, remember, just because works isn't our path to eternal life, Christ is. That doesn't mean works of obedience that are not part of being in Christ. Did you get that? Did you get that? It's like a lifeboat. You want to be saved, you got to get in the lifeboat. Right? Christ is the lifeboat. All right? And so the works are part of us being in Christ. You don't believe that? You want to contest that? The fruit that we are of him is shown by how we live. We have to remain and bear fruit in him or we be cut off. Ready? John 15. 5 and 6. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, abideth means remain. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not remain not in me. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. That's called hell. You got to remain in Christ. You got to abide. He's your salvation, but you remain and you abide in him with fruit of holiness and obedience. John 15 goes all through talking about fruit. What do you, if you're a vine, excuse me, if you're a branch of a vine, what are you going to produce? Yeah, Jesus says much fruit. And I know people are always, we hear it all the time in the streets, they're always crying, not saved by works, saved by faith and grace alone. Nope, not one Bible verse says faith and grace alone. We have teaching, I have teachings on that. And the people that say that, we're not saved by works, they're always void of any holiness nor obedience. That is the fruit of God's work in them. When the Bible teaches over and over, we're what? Titus taught us that in chapter 2. We're to be zealous for good works. We're created for good works, Paul tells us, and taught us in Titus. So that's what we should be about if we truly have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Good works, holiness, and obedience, not living in any sin. He says, by mercy he saved us. God is merciful. Mercy is kindness, compassion, goodwill. So God had goodwill, kindness, compassion towards us. He had mercy on us. And God's mercy made a way for us to be saved when we were dead in our sins, right? Because Christ, 2,000 years ago, the Bible talks about, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. So God is so merciful. That's one of the reasons why we strive to obey him, love him, keep his word, preach him, tell people about him, warn about his wrath that's coming. He's so merciful. He's giving us a new life. He's given us a pardon. He's given us a chance to serve him, love him, to enter his kingdom here on earth and one day eternally in heaven in the New Jerusalem. Why would we not serve him in great zealousness and great holy works of obedience and righteousness? Why would we live in any sin when he hates sin? If God hates sin and you love God, you should hate sin. Yeah, remember that. He hates sin, so should you. Paul says he saved us. That word means rescue and save from destruction. Now, that is the promise, that is the hope. The Bible says we have the hope of salvation, but we know from many other scripture verses, and we teach this all the time, we have to endure to the end for this salvation. It's an ongoing process. We're cooperating with the Holy Spirit in a blood covenant. We have to endure in it like a marriage, or we can go into our sin and be lost again. Yeah, sin separated you from God once before. Now, if you go into sin or unbelief, willful sin and unbelief, you're separated from God again. It's true. Go read about the prodigal son. He left and he was lost, had to come back and be alive again. Go read Hebrews 10, 26, 27. If you keep willful sin, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. No one can serve two masters. In the book of Romans, Paul says, whomever you are a master of, that's who you serve, whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. It's all over scripture. Once saved, always saved is a satanic lie. I got tons of articles about that on the teaching blog at don'tperish.com. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 2, by which you also are saved if you keep in memory. What I preached to you, lest you believed in vain. I got an article, go look it up, called the If article. Look up in the teaching blog. I give you a whole bunch of scripture verses where it talks about if. And it's very, very clear. We have to endure in a saving faith. Then Paul says, washing of regeneration. All right, so we need to be washed clean of the sin that separated us from God, right? 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light, there you go, holiness and obedience, you got to have that, right? We could be cleansed by Christ and we have fellowship one with another. Paul also says in Ephesians, a similar analogy, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia, the body, and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious body, ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Yeah, if Christ has cleansed you and you, he wants you to be holy without blemish, are you going to live in willful sin and get yourself all unholy and all marked and blemished up? No, that's against God's will. That's not loving God at all, is it? No, not at all. I like what Isaiah says about cleansing. Isaiah 1:18-19. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, washed clean, right? Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wool is white, whiter than white. If ye be willing to be obedient, you shall eat of the good land. You catch that? Faith and works always go together. God is not unconditional. God has always been a conditional God. Marriage is conditional. All his covenants are conditional. The governments he's ordained is conditional. The physical attributes to his creation and the galaxies, or I should say the universe, gravity, all have conditions to them, right? And situations to them. God's not unconditional. I asked a man not long ago who was defending the Anabaptist faith. I said, is God's love unconditional? He looked at me and he goes, of course it is. And I said, no, it's not, sir. And I asked him if his wife could sleep around. He said, no. I said, so your covenant with your wife has conditions? He said, yeah. I said, do we have a covenant with God? He said, yeah. I said, so can we sleep around spiritually on God and do whatever we want and sin? Yeah, tripped him up right there. He kind of looked at me and changed the subject. Yeah, everybody raises the bar real high with their husband or wife, but for God, they throw it all in the gutter. No, right there. If you be willing to be obedient, you shall eat of the good land. And then Paul mentions regeneration. That is rebirth. I think you all know, if you've read the Bible at all, John 3, we must be born from above, Jesus said, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in that chapter. I think it's 5 or 6 times he might have said born from above. I'll have to look that up now. It's 3 to 6 in there, somewhere like that. He said it several times, repeated over and over. Born from above is the best Greek of that. Not just born again, but born from above, born by the Spirit of God. So the blood of Christ washes us, and the Spirit and the truth of the Word makes us new, cleanses us for God's kingdom and his purpose here on earth. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? How does sin, willful sin, keeping worldliness, keeping false ways and lies, how does that fit into God's gospel plan? It doesn't. It doesn't fit in it at all. That's why you got to flee all evil, sin, and unrighteousness, the Bible says. Then he says, renewing of the Holy Ghost. I like this. Ready? That word renewing. I've bought and sold many houses. That word means renovation. Yeah, we renovated many houses. We've renovated vans to live in. Renovation, change for the better. Renovation, change for better. You buy an old junky house, you renovate it, you make it better to either live in it or sell it and make a profit. So I like that idea of renovation. The Holy Spirit and the Word renovates us. So you should come from one end to the other. You should be changed and you should be made new, renovated by the truth and the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Because before, as Paul said, we were all walking around in the dark and in sin and leading to death. But the Spirit of God brought us what? Light and life. Yeah, that's what we need to be walking in. Light and life. 1 John 2:8. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. I like that. I like how it says that. The darkness is past. Yeah, that's what happened in my life. The darkness of sin and rebellion is past, and now I'm walking in the light, and I shine Christ everywhere I can, all to his glory, not mine. I couldn't do it without him, neither could Sister Amen. And the other saints we know would tell you the same thing. So when we come to faith in Christ and his perfect work, his shed blood, and by repentance we turn from our sin, the world, and false churchianity in our flesh, we can get that new life, born from above, as Jesus talked about. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. John talks about it. And we can be made new and called by his Spirit and Word to walk in obedience and holiness, enduring to the end. I just preached the gospel to you. Paul's laced it all through Titus here. And I always tell people, if you're going to witness, you're going to street preach, you're going to teach, you're going to talk to people about the gospel, always have, or talk to people about the Lord. Always have the gospel in your testimony. Have it on your gospel card. Have it in your conversation. People need to hear about what biblical faith is. They need to hear about what true repentance is. They need to hear about being born from above and what the fruit of it is, holiness and obedience, and what that means. Everybody says, oh yeah, holy and obey God. They don't know what it means. They think watching football is holiness, or at least not sinful. They think pagan holidays God just winks at. They think pride and vanity is okay. No, we got to tell them these things, and then we got to tell them you got to endure in all this too, to the end. Otherwise, you're going to be lost. So always have that gospel path in your conversation. How did we start this study out? Paul said, put them in mind. Put them in mind. I want to ask you, and I want to challenge you, to always have the gospel put in your mind, because it's the only way to eternal life. Christ made the way for us. We preach it so other people have a chance and an opportunity for it. We're no better than anyone. We were like them at one time. We could be like them again today. But those of us that are striving in the word and the truth, holding on to Christ with all we are, he will not allow us to fall back. He's started, in the book of Philippians it says, he started a good work in us and he's going to complete it. That takes our cooperation with him. Yeah, we got to cooperate with him as we work through this life in fear and trembling. Hey, let's leave it right there. We're going to next time pick up Titus 3 at verses 6 through 10. I hope this is edifying to you as we read this word, then I meditate on it, then we study it and talk about it, and then you go forth and decide, how am I going to obey this in my life? That is the goal. And if that happens when you listen to these studies, that's what I'm doing in my life. That's what Sister Amon's doing. It's what other saints that we know that listen to these are doing. That's what we want you to do. Read the word, meditate on what it's saying, study it and understand it, and then decide if it's for you for today, then go forth and obey it with all that you are for the glory of God. I'm going to leave it right there. Check out don'tperish.com and all our resources. Till next time, we love you all. On the gospel road, preaching this glorious Savior. We love you. Till next time, God be praised.